Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 18, Acts 18, and we're going to finish this portion of scripture there in Acts 18, and looking at verses 24 through 28. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, Acts 18, if you're able to. Acts 18, 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the way you assemble a church. And God, yes, you appoint leaders that are growing pastors, and but God, today we want to highlight from your word how you give gracious people. God, I can't even begin to thank you for the people that you've brought into our church, the people you brought into my life, godly people who encouraged me, strengthened me in the gospel, so that I could know you and serve you more. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to see things today in your scripture that would encourage us to be like Aquila and Priscilla. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. After hundreds of years, the perfect pastor has finally been found. Not me, but he has been found. He is the church elder who will just please everyone. And this is what he is. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin, but he never steps on anyone's toes. He works from 8 in the morning till 10 o'clock at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to cleaning the building. He makes $400 a week and gives $100 a week to the church. He drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears nice clothes, and has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every good cause and to help those who are in need. He's 36 years old, but he's been preaching for 40 years. He has a burning desire to work with the youth, but he spends all his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the while keeping a straight face, because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, but spends all his time evangelizing the lost, but he's always found in his study if you need him. Unfortunately, this guy burned himself out at the age of 32. Right? Now, I praise the Lord for people who, instead of seeing their leaders like this, they see them as brothers in Christ, still in the middle of their own sanctification. People, yes, called by God to a certain role of leadership in the church, but realize that they are people just like them. They need love, and they need encouragement. And I think we see this in Aquila and Priscilla, and how they dealt with Apollos. It was tender, it was gracious, and these are the kind of people we need in church. This is the kind of people that should fill our churches. This is the kind of church in which everyone can thrive and be spiritually healthy. The kind of church in which pastors can and leaders can thrive and be spiritually healthy. So last week we looked at it from the side of Apollos, the importance of a growing pastor. And what we found that the church needs growing pastors, working together with gracious people, filled with gospel power to accomplish God's mission. Now, when I say gracious people, I don't mean just nice people. Sometimes when we think of gracious, we just think, oh, that's someone that's nice. But what I mean is this: people who are filled with grace. God's grace is at work in them to invest in the lives of other people. Let's look at some characteristics we see in the life of Aquila and Priscilla that we can also have in our lives so that we can be these grace-filled people. Now, again, what we need is growing pastors. We see that in the life of Apollos. We see need gracious people, Aquila and Priscilla, and we need gospel power. Now, we looked at that even in the life of Apollos, and we'll look a little bit more as we get into chapter 19 and see the work of the Spirit. But gospel power, remember, Apollos was an Old Testament believer plus. I explained that. He knew a little bit more. He knew about Jesus, but he hadn't quite become a New Testament Christian. But after Aquila and Priscilla invested in him and taught him the fullness of the gospel, that Jesus died, buried, and rose again, he became a New Testament Christian. He understood the good news, the whole gospel. He received the Holy Spirit, and he became part of the local church. And these are graces that are given in the New Covenant. So let's look at some of these important characteristics. Well, first of all, gracious people listen to hearts, not just hear words. And that's very important. Now, look what it says here. It says that when they had heard him, he was speaking, he was mighty in scriptures, instructing the way of the Lord, he is fervent. It says in verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. So they listened to the content of a sermon. They didn't just hear the words he spoke, but they listened to the heart behind it. And they saw in Apollos great potential. He was filled with the scripture. He was passionate in spirit. And they wanted to explain to him the way more perfectly, more accurately, so that he could preach the whole gospel, be filled with the spirit, and really be effective. You see, they didn't just listen to the words, but they listened to the content of his message with a goal of trying to understand his heart. By the way, that's what good listeners are. They don't just hear the words we say and nod and then go on to say whatever they want to say or whatever else they think is more important. They take time to really listen. A story is told of Franklin Roosevelt, who often had to endure long lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid attention to anything that he said. And one day during a reception, he decided a little experiment. To each person that passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous! Keep up the good work! We're proud of you, and God bless you, sir." It wasn't until the end of the line, when greeting the ambassador to Bolivia, that his words were actually heard, when the ambassador said, "I'm sure she had it coming." Here's the problem is often we're like that. We hear words, but we don't really listen to what's being said. We don't really listen to hearts. And the fact is if we're too busy to really listen to what people are saying, then what we say is you don't really matter. But Aquila and Priscilla really took the time to listen to Apollos. And they took time to understand his heart. And that's what we have to do. Not only take the time to really listen, but take the time to really understand where people are coming from, to hear their story, to hear their heart, to care about them. Listen, you will never understand a person if you don't really listen to them. Because you know what's easy to do? Is just simply form opinions about what we think they're saying. To form opinions about what we think they mean, instead of really taking the time to understand. You see, they couldn't help Apollos if they didn't understand his heart. And the truth is we really can't serve one another well if we're not taking time to listen to hearts. It says that they took him aside. It seems like by taking him aside, they really wanted to understand even more. Not just to teach him, but to listen to him. To understand where he's coming from, to understand his perspective and why he preached the way that he did. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I feel like sometimes people only listen to find fault or to pick out what they disagree with what I say, not to really understand. And that's discouraging. You know, Charles Swindoll, who's a writer and a pastor, was at a moment in his life when he had too many commitments and just too little time. And so he got nervous and tense about it, and he began snapping at his wife and children, and at mealtimes he would eat quickly and just choke down his food, and he found himself getting irritated with people and all those unexpected interruptions throughout the day. He wrote about this in his book, Stress Fractures. Before long, he said, things around our home began to reflect the patter of my hurry-up lifestyle. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened that day at her school. She began hurriedly, "Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I will tell you really fast." Suddenly realizing her frustration, Chuck answered, "Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly." He says, "I'll never forget her answer." "Then listen slowly." That's part of our problem. We don't take time to listen slowly and understand hearts. And yet, we find Aquila and Priscilla modeled that so well. Because gracious people listen to hearts, not just hear words. If you want to build people, build relationships. If you want to build people, build relationships. So they listen to hearts, not just words. But secondly, gracious people are patient and kind, not harsh and unforgiving. Gracious people are patient and kind, not harsh and unforgiving. Gracious people give room for other people to grow. Now, they could have been harsh with Apollos and said, "Don't you know the rest of the story? Don't you know, Apollos, you're not preaching the whole gospel. You're not preaching the whole truth." But instead, they saw a heart for God, and they began to invest in Apollos. And that's what gracious people do. They give room for people to grow. You know, it's so easy to expect other people to be better than we are. We expect them to be better people, but we're not patient. We expect them to be better people and more patient while we're not patient with them. The truth is we want other people to treat us well when oftentimes we're not treating them well. We want them to be patient with us, but we're not willing to be patient with them. And in our instant world, it gets really hard to wait for anything. I mean, I get put out when I try to search for something on Google and it takes like 3 seconds to come back. I'm like, 3 seconds? That's not fast enough. The person in line waits a half a second when the light turns green without moving. And we want to beep our horns and we just don't tend to be very patient. But God calls on us to be patient with people as they grow and as they change. You know, part of our problem, too, is that we're a consumer society. We quickly throw away things that aren't useful. And unfortunately, I think we've started seeing people that way. Something stops working, I'll throw it away and just get another one. I mean, we're kind of built that way. Our society and our culture has kind of made us that way. And so we do that to people. It's easier just to shove them out the door. It's just easier to kind of stop thinking about them and get them out of our lives instead of really taking the time to invest in them so they can grow, so they can change. That takes too much time. I'll just get a new model. Gracious people give room for other people to grow. They are patient. But gracious people also show kindness to others even if they don't deserve it. You know, Aquila and Priscilla are the kind of people that never got over how amazing grace was. You know what? Think about this. When we become impatient with people growing and changing, it's because we've forgotten how gracious God is with us. and growing and changing. We just forget how amazing grace is. We sing it in church, but we don't always hold that truth in our heart. We don't always demonstrate that to other people. Those who've experienced God's grace and meditate on it want others to experience that grace too, because they realize that people don't deserve grace, but they really, really need it, just like me. I've never earned any grace, but I am so thankful that God has given it to me anyway. You know, it's interesting too that when it says they received him, it entails a larger sense of hospitality. When it says received, it doesn't mean that they just took him aside and brought them close to them so they can have a conversation. As a matter of fact, in some translations, it actually says, and they took him into their home, because that's the flavor of the word received. It has the ideal of hospitality. So a lot of people say, well, they didn't just receive him in the sense of they were willing to talk with him. They received him into their home. They said, they invited the preacher over for dinner, if you will. They said, hey, come on over, let's talk. And they brought him into their home, and they began to discuss the things of the gospel more thoroughly. I love that, because it shows us that they're not just taking someone's at their word, but they are taking them into their heart and into their home in order to build a relationship. Which brings us to our third point. Gracious people, and I'm sorry, that's missing the word people. Gracious people build relationships, not just networks. Gracious people build relationships, not just network. Again, if you want to build people, build relationships. That is the key that unlocks the door to their heart, is taking the time to build a real relationship. They welcomed him into their heart and home. You know, relationships are real people, for good or bad. Relationships are about people. Listen, we're not just networking, trying to find people that we can connect to so that it brings us some sort of benefit. Now, connecting to people on the heart level, real fellowship in the church, it will be tremendously encouraging to you. It will be amazingly helpful for you in your spiritual life. It's so important. But listen, we don't just have the mentality that, well, I'll have relationships in the local church because somehow they may benefit me. I'm just looking to get something out of it. Now listen, if you want a relationship, it means you take the good and the bad, right? That means when you build a friendship with someone, a real deep, heart-level friendship with someone, it means you're going to see things about them that you don't always agree with. They're going to say and do things that might even hurt your feelings. There's going to be moments in which you feel the tense. You feel tense about what's going on in your relationship. But here's the thing is, if you want a real relationship, you have to take the good and the difficult all at the same time. I remember when Cher and I first got married and we had our first disagreement. I was shocked. I mean, when we were dating, we just seemed to always be in agreement. Now, when you begin to actually live with a person and spend large amounts of time and live in the same home, you start to really see faults. Spoiler alert, the faults are mine. At least that's what she told me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Here's the thing is if you spend real time with real people, you're going to see the good things, but you're also going to see bad things. You're going to see disappointing things. So don't be shocked in your church if you get close to people, even leaders, and you see that they have things that God is still working on them about. You see parts of their life that you're saying, oh, that's going to need some more grace. That's going to need some more growth. That's just the nature of real relationships. You need to expect it. You need to pray for them about those things. You need to encourage them in their spiritual growth. Listen, I can't overemphasize, pastors are just regular people that fulfill a specific role in the local church, which everyone has a role that God has called them to play in the local church. And so sometimes people, if the pastor makes a mistake, they get disappointed and they cut him off. Well, you're just not good enough to be my pastor. Instead of realizing that he's just a brother in Christ who's still growing. Yes, fulfilling a leadership role, but he's just a brother in Christ who's still growing in grace. And so instead of coming and talking to him, he says, well, he said this, and then I was just pretty much done. I washed my hands of that guy. I got done with that. Or sometimes it's another church member, another leader, one of the people in the leadership team, maybe their Sunday school teacher, maybe someone else in a ministry leader. And they make, they do something the person doesn't like, they get disappointed, and they just sort of cut them off. I'll find a church that's got better people. Well, I guarantee you, you're going to find the same things when you go there. Someone's going to disappoint you. Relationships are about real people, good and bad. And here's the thing is we ought not only to expect it, we ought to invite it. It kind of goes like this. Hey, listen, there are things that I need you to help me work on, and I know you got things that you need to work on. Let's work on them together. Instead of being shocked by it, we say, yeah, hey, guess what? Okay, you have a conversation. Oh, there's something we need to work on, isn't there? And we start working on it together as a team, loving one another, as a family, loving one another. And we accept that and expect that. But relationships are real people, good and bad, but they also take time and energy. Relationships are an investment that takes time. See, the problem is people want minimal investment and instant returns when it comes to relationships. But that's not how it works. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes patience, it takes work for it to have a good relationship. You notice the difference between goldfish people and golden retriever people. You know, people, when they're looking for a pet, they're looking for different things. Some people just want a low-maintenance pet. Just give me a po. I literally looked up online low-maintenance pets, and I found snakes are really good for that. I don't want a snake. And they're like, a tortoise? A guinea pig? Maybe a hamster? But when I saw that word goldfish, I said, now there is a low-maintenance pet. I'm not talking about really nice tropical fish that you got to add a lot of special stuff to make it work. I'm talking about that little goldfish bowl. And see, there's different kinds of people. There's golden retriever people and there's goldfish people. There's the goldfish people are like, hey, I just want a pet that I don't have to think about. It's not going to cost me much. It's not going to be much of an investment of time. I even don't have to think of it. I just have to sprinkle a little fish food once in a while and the thing's good. Maybe every once in a while put into a Ziploc bag and clean out his tank. But that's all I want. I don't want any more investment than that. And then there's golden retriever people. You know, if you have a golden retriever, it ain't no low maintenance thing. Because they love people and they want to be around you and they want to cuddle up and they get hungry and sometimes they have to go to the vet and there's just a lot of time and energy. But here's the thing is, what do you get out of a goldfish and what do you get out of a golden retriever? I have never once cuddled with a goldfish that we owned. Not once. The closest I ever came was when I was taking it to the toilet to send it to the great ocean beyond. Pretty much other than that, I didn't touch the thing. It was slimy, it was cool to look at, and you know what, my heart didn't really break when Mr. Goldfish died. But you think about a golden retriever. Yes, there's lots of investment, but oh, look at the returns. Look at, they come up, I mean, you know what you can't do with a goldfish? Is sit out on the back porch and watch a sunset while petting your pet and just enjoying it together. You can't do that with a goldfish. I mean, I guess you can bring the bowl out. I don't think he'll get it. But there's something about a golden retriever that will snuggle up to you and will be there and will greet you in the morning with a happy wag of its tail. And when you get home, oh, they go berserk. I mean, they love it when you come home. I never had a goldfish that seemed excited when I came home. The most I ever saw is when I put a little fish food, it started going to the top and eating the food. I guess that's something. But here's the thing is we want goldfish investment with golden retriever returns with people. And you think golden retrievers take a little time and energy? People are way, way more, and take way more investment. But what do you want? The fact is we want to put little investment and get a great return. But the fact is that Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla, they took real time to really invest in Apollos. And there was a wonderful return. Look at the ministry of Apollos. He went, it says, and they greatly helped those he preached to at Corinth. That's Achaia's Corinth. Let me just tell you this. No, let me move on to my fourth point here. Gracious people are corrective, not critical. Oh, you know what? Before I say that, let me just give one more point about our last point, okay? I think I can go back here. Building relationships, not just networks. Is relationships require giving and receiving? You understand a relationship is always a two-way thing. You see, they both gave help to Apollos, and they received help. His preaching was powerful and mighty, and they benefited, by the way, not only here, but later on in ministry, they crossed paths again. I think just like they learned from Paul, there was much that they learned from Apollos. So they invested in Apollos, but Apollos then invested in them. It was a two-way street. Let me just say this. When it comes to real relationships, it includes both giving and receiving. Now, some people are really good at the giving part, but they're not very good at the receiving. Oh, I want to invest in you, but I don't want to ask you for anything. I don't want to put you out. I don't want to take up too much of your time. Listen, if you have a relationship, you have to not only give, you have to be willing to receive, right? But the flip side is also true. If you want to have a relationship, you can't just receive, you have to give, right? You have to invest in the other person. You have to listen to them. You have to know their heart. You have to encourage them. You have to minister and serve them as well. Let's go on to that fourth point. Gracious people are corrective, not critical. Now, they could have slammed him publicly. I mean, he was publicly preaching, and they could have stood up at the back of the auditorium and said, "Hold on there, Mr. Apollos. You're not preaching the whole gospel. You're not preaching the whole counsel. You're not preaching what Paul preached. And so I think you're a false teacher." But they didn't. It says that he taught the way of the Lord accurately, meaning that what he did understand, he got right. He just didn't understand enough. And so what did they do? They took him aside and said, "Hey, Paul, come over to the house. We'll feed you. Let's talk some." They spent time talking, and they said, "Hey, do you know that this Jesus whom you preach, he died and he rose again?" Because remember, all he knew was the baptism of John, meaning probably he heard John's message and then he became part of a group of people that went out preaching that Jesus was Messiah, but he hadn't heard about his death, burial, and resurrection. And so now he understands the full gospel and he understands the meaning of the gospel because he's familiar with Scripture. He was mighty in Scripture, it says. And so once he got that fullness of understanding, then he was able to preach the whole gospel. But they didn't slam him for not knowing enough. Instead, they gently and tenderly invested in him the gospel truth so that he could grow. Now, what's interesting, too, you say, wait a minute, how can it say accurate twice? He preached it accurately, and then it says they explained the way of the Lord to him more accurately. By the way, some of you say, wait a minute, my translation says the way of Jesus. Some say Lord, some say Jesus. Don't get bent up about that. We're talking about the same person, right? Is Jesus Lord? Yes, some translations have a little variation there. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Because I think he preached Jesus. I just think he didn't understand the whole picture of Jesus yet. Apollos, or Aquila and Priscilla helped him out with that. But he says more accurately. You say, how can it be accurate and more accurate? This is what's great about this. The word that's used is the same word as used previously. The Greek word is akrobos. Only it uses it as a comparative adverb. And I don't want to get too technical, but what I'm trying to say is this. It's saying he was accurate, but they gave him the rest of the story, and he was even more accurate. They explained to it so he had the full picture. So that's pretty amazing that they had this kind of investment into his heart. They didn't publicly shout him down or correct him. Instead, they took him aside and winsomely spoke to him about the fullness of the gospel. You see, their goal was not to hurt him, but to help him. Now, let me ask you a question. When you hear one of your leaders say something that you don't agree with, and so you go and talk to them about it, or talk to someone else about it, can you just ask yourself this question? Why exactly am I saying this thing? So maybe I preach a message and there's something you take exception to, and you're going to come up and talk to me about it, which, by the way, I think it's fantastic. I would rather talk to you about it than to you just silently be upset. I would always rather talk. But I just ask you to do this one thing. Ask your question. Why am I asking this question? Is it because it's a big gospel issue and it has to be addressed? Then please come to me. I want to cut it straight. I want to be accurate. If you can help me be more accurate, come and talk to me about it. Challenge my thinking. I love that. I love conversations about the Bible. When people get and talk about the scriptures, talk it through, people learn and grow. I love that. But just ask yourself the question, am I asking because I want to help the preacher be more accurate? So we have a fuller understanding of the gospel? Or is it just because I'm hacked off about a soapbox issue of mine? Now, if you want to talk through the issue, the soapbox issue, I still would love to talk to you about it. But just remember, when we're coming, the goal ought to be that we have a deeper understanding of the gospel together, right? Sometimes people come to me with little issues that they have personal views on, but it really is not about the gospel. I mean, if you would be shocked if I told you some of the conversations I had with people. We used to have a playground set out back. I had someone say that they were upset that we had a playground because that wasn't spiritual and all we should be doing is spiritual things. Even though we had kids that would congregate around there and parents would get around and talk and fellowship, which is one of the things that we should be doing, right? I've had people tell me, you know, we've been saving up to put a real parking lot in. It says, that's not spiritual. You shouldn't spend your money on parking lots. And they want to take exception, in some cases, so much so that they were ready to leave the church over it. And let me just say that. That's not a big gospel issue. That's something we can disagree about and just say, you know what, maybe say, well, I'm not giving to the parking lot fund. That's fine. If you don't feel led to do that, give to the missions fund or something like that. But we need to keep the big gospel issues the big gospel issues and come together on those things, and everything else give each other a little grace on, right? And Their goal was a big gospel issue. It was pretty important that he understood that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, right? And so they made sure he understood that. It was to help him, not to hurt him. Not over petty issues, but real big gospel issues. Now again, I'm not saying this because I want to prevent you from coming and talking about practical issues of our church. If you have a question, please come and talk to me about it. What I'm just saying is, in the spirit of togetherness and unity, understand that there's big things that we have to agree on, and there's littler things that we don't have to necessarily agree on. Let's all be flexible and understanding and love one another despite our differences of opinion. Gracious people look to disciple, not destroy. They wanted him to have this deep understanding of the gospel. And what we see is this. They acted tenderly. It reminds me so much of what we see in John 21. As a matter of fact, in the leaders' meeting yesterday, we actually talked about this. John 21 is when Jesus rose again from the dead. He went and met with his disciples there at the shore of Galilee. They had gone fishing, and he was there preparing fish on some coals. And they came back, and he invited them over to eat. And then he took Peter aside, and remember what he said. Now, actually, we had this debate. Did he take him aside exclusively, or was he still there in the whole group? Actually, we come to the conclusion he probably was still there in the larger group, because he turned and says, what about these guys? So it was somewhat private, somewhat public, and there were some reasons for that. But what I want to see from the passage is how tender Jesus was. He started asking him these very heart-probing questions. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Lead my sheep. Three times he asked him this probing question. And you know what? He's getting at the heart of Peter. You know why? Because he cares about Peter's heart. That's the kind of conversations we need, where we get to understand each other's hearts, not make accusations where you said this and you believe this, but rather listen to help disciple people, help them take the next step spiritually in a tender way instead of just destroy them and tear them down. But fifthly, gracious people are encouragers, not discouragers. They're encouragers. Now, if you look at this passage, there toward the verse 27, it says, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Now, this is a little tricky in the Greek. And so some people Actually, if you look at some translations, it doesn't say that he encouraged the people of Corinth to receive him, but rather they encouraged Apollos and told the people of Corinth to receive him. I think that's probably the best reading. So what's happening is here is it says Apollos wanted to go to Corinth to continue to minister. He had just heard the rest of the gospel. He is excited. He is passionate. He is ready to preach. He had been preaching in Ephesus, done a great job, and now he wants to go to Corinth to continue the ministry. Remember what Paul said? Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. His ministry was one. Paul planted the church, but Apollos came along and helped give it spiritual health and spiritual growth. It says he wanted to go there. It says the disciples, including Aquila and Priscilla, it said, encouraged him. Isn't that great? You see, Apollos was ministering, and now he understood more, and now he wanted to widen his ministry influence. He wanted to grow and do more for Jesus, so to speak. And Apollos, or Aquila and Priscilla are like, yes, we think that's fantastic. You go. You got the whole gospel now? Go and serve people. They were encouraging him. And then they wrote letters to Corinth and says, listen, a guy named Apollos is coming to you. You need to hear this guy. This guy loves Jesus, and he's going to preach the gospel well. Receive him. So look how encouraging that is. Listen, we need people in church that are always lifting other people up, always helping other people realize their full potential in ministry and serving people. You know, it's easy to sit back and say, well, that Sunday school teacher is not as good as the one I used to have. Oh, I don't like the way they do that. Oh, I just don't know. I see all kinds of problems with that guy. I don't think he's ever going to be leadership material. They weren't like that. They were like, hey, we're going to invest in you, Apollos. They saw him grow in the Lord. And then they said, hey, Apollos was like, I think God wants me to go to Corinth and keep on preaching the gospel. They're like, yes, go, come on. We'll even write letters for you. Reminds me of Barnabas. Remember back in Acts chapter 9, you got Paul, and he tries to come to the disciples in Jerusalem. And they're like, this dude used to kill people. You know, this guy is a murderer. We're not going to let this guy in our church. There's no way. And it says that Apollos, matter of fact, let me just give you that passage. Saul had come to him in Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. Nope, this guy is going to be a Trojan horse, and he's going to bring in people to kill us. No way. This guy used to arrest people and try to kill them. Remember, he was there at the stoning of Stephen, consenting, it said. He was all for it. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here was Barney the encourager. Barney comes alongside, and they said, no way we're going to accept this guy. He said, come on, come on, Paul. You come with me. Come on, come on. They're like, oh, no, not that guy. Listen, I've heard this guy preach. I've heard his story. God is speaking through him. We need to accept him. And guess what they did? Because, listen, Barnabas saw the potential in Paul. He saw the work of grace in Paul. He didn't just say, yeah, that dude's a murderer, man. Hit the highway. Instead, he saw gospel potential in him. Listen, when you see the people around you, do you see gospel potential? Do you see gospel potential in us as a whole, as a church? Do you say to yourself, I think that Faith Baptist Church's best days are ahead of us, not behind us. I believe God's going to do great things in our church. And when someone starts showing leadership potential, you don't say, oh, man, that guy's got all kinds of problems. You say, what can I do and invest in his life? What can I invest into her life in order to make her the best possible leader? What do we do? And that's what Aquila and Priscilla were. They were just encouragers. They were amazing at that. They looked for the best in others. They lifted them up, not drug them down. Reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming again to you. He said, I don't know if I'm going to get killed. I'm in prison. They might just kill me. But he says, you know, I just believe that God is going to release me from this prison, that I'm going to get a chance to come visit you in Philippi again, and I'm going to be able to invest in you for your progress, your spiritual growth, and your joy in the faith. That's the heart we ought to have. Every time before we come to church, we ought to say, okay, God, what person do you want me to encourage for their spiritual growth and joy in faith? I want them to have joy in Jesus. I want them to grow and be spiritually healthy. God, how can I serve people? Through my attitude, through my actions, through my love, how can I let other people around me know that they're important to you, they're important to me, and I want to see you do great things in their life. I believe in them. You know what's so powerful? Is having someone say, I believe in you. I believe in you. To say, I see God's work in your life. Yes, they might have issues, but I see the potential, what God is doing in your life, and I'm not against you. I am for you. I want to see God do great things in your life. And lastly, gracious people are biblical, not just opinionated. The fact is they didn't just tell Apollos their opinion. It says they taught him the way more accurately. They taught him in the gospel. They weren't just spouting off, well, I think you ought to be more like this, Paul. You know, you're nothing like Paul. Paul's a real preacher, and you're just nothing like Brother Paul. I have heard that. People says, oh, I tell you what, our former preacher, he was such a great expositor of the word. Just so great. And by the way, I'm glad that people feel that way, and a lot of times people who say that are just simply thankful for all the people in their life that minister to them. And I am grateful for that. I am grateful. But there's sometimes it came across almost like it was trying to be comparative. And maybe it's just my hang-up. It could be. It could be pride. But listen, always be encouraging to the people that God has put in your leadership right then. Be thankful for all the people God has put in your past. Thank God for them. They're wonderful. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for every preacher who stood here in the pulpit at Faith Baptist Church and preached the word. That's why we're still here. But also remember, there's people that God has put in your life right now. Encourage them too. Encourage them. Love them. Invest in them. God does transform people through the work of the Word and Spirit. By the way, this little phrase is easy to just pass over, but in the end of verse 27, it says, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Through grace. Now, it was through grace that they received the gospel. Without the work of God, no one comes to Jesus. No one. It has to be the work of the Spirit drawing them. But by the same token, without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one grows either. It's got to be the Word. It's got to be the Spirit. That's what we don't have clever tricks here at Faith Baptist Church. You know what we have? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and prayer. That's what we do. And we believe God still grows people through those means. But here's something that's interesting. God uses people in the transformation process. God used Aquila and Priscilla teaching the gospel in Apollos' life. And so that's why Paul could say things like, follow me even as I follow Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's why we have verses like Romans 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. God uses the Word of God mediated through people like us. We speak the Word of God into each other's lives. So God uses, yes, it's grace, but God uses people in that process of grace and growth. All right, that's what we're trying to learn today. We need growing pastors. We need gracious people. And I hope that you're that kind of person. We have to be filled with gospel power together. And we'll talk a little bit more about the work of the Holy Spirit when we get to chapter 19. That's how we accomplish God's mission. So just three quick things as we try to apply this morning. First of all, build relationships by listening to hearts. Build relationships. Do it intentionally. Don't wait for someone else to build it with you. You build it. You reach out. And you say, well, I tried with that person. It didn't work out. Don't be discouraged. Find someone else. Keep on reaching out to people until you find those connections, those gospel connections. And then say to yourself, I'm going to give and I'm going to receive. We're going to build each other up in the faith. And I can do that when I listen to their hearts. I really care about their story, what's really going on inside. Number two, build the people around you through biblical encouragement. Use the Bible. Romans 15, 14 says you're able to speak the truth into one another's lives, right? Speak truth in each other's lives, but seek to be an encourager, not a discourager. Again, come to church every Sunday saying, who can I encourage, strengthen their faith? Let them know that God loves them. Let them know that God is working. Who can I serve around me? And then give people room. Give them grace to grow. Give them some room. You know what? If we do that, we will have the kind of church in which people can thrive. They can have spiritual health. They will know that they're loved. And let me tell you something. Just like a flower grows in good soil, a disciple grows in an atmosphere of love and truth. You put a disciple in a place that loves them and is speaking truth into their lives, they're going to be spiritually healthy. It means that sometimes people are going to act in ways that you don't agree with. But give them some room to grow. Because grace is amazing in your life and when we show it to others in their lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I am just so thrilled at reading this passage and seeing the life of Aquila and Priscilla and what they've done here. They're amazing people. But we know that they do what they do because they have an amazing God who dispenses amazing grace in their lives. The only reason Aquila and Priscilla can do this is the work of the Spirit. And so we long for you to work that way in our church. God, for us to be the kind of people that nurtures leaders in every possible way. God, like you said to Paul said to Timothy, in your word, it says, to be an example of believers in word and in conduct, in faith and purity. And then he says, until I come, give yourself to doctrine. And so we see that, God, you use people in our lives, both through the words that they speak and also they're living the gospel. The way they apply the gospel to their own lives and provide an example of how we should believe. And God, I'm so thankful for the people you've put at Faith Baptist Church, godly people who love you. They're not perfect, but they're growing, and they care about their relationship with you. They love you, and they love others. God, thank you for the godly lives, people who are filled with truth and live it. But God, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of church that encourages people, that promotes spiritual health, that promotes growth in their relationship with you of knowing Christ and making him known. And God, help us to be a place that's a greenhouse for leaders, where we nurture them. We don't crush them, but Lord, we nurture them and we help them in their faith so that they can reach their full ministry potential. Lord, they have the kind of spiritual growth that they can then go out and invest in other people. God, I pray that we be that kind of church. We know this only happens by your work of grace in us, so please do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you're here. So glad that you joined in the